The brain just goes all over the place. Just recently, let's see here, I'm trying to remember how this went. Just recently, Trina was, where were you, honey? You were at Home Depot. That's right. She was at Home Depot, and she happened to run into a fella that she needed, okay, we were getting blinds. That's what it was. She was getting blinds for the windows, and they needed to be cut. And so she talked to one particular fella who was real busy, really overwhelmed. You could tell that he was having a rough day. And so they got to talking. And he said, she told him who she was and what we were doing and all that sort of thing. And so he said to her, he said, "You're not gonna, this is unbelievable. You know, some lady was just here, and she was a Christian, and she was praying with someone, and she prayed for me because, you know, I was having a rough day," the guy said. And then now I meet you, and, you know, you're a Christian, and this and that and the other. And he says, "Maybe God's trying to tell me something." That's what he said. And Trina said, "I believe he is," you know, because that was like the third or fourth store that she had been to trying to get these blinds. And you know how it is. You get irritated. You're like, "I want this thing done." But then she realized why the other stores didn't work out. God wanted her there to talk to that fella. His radio was going off. People were calling him. This is in the middle of the Home Depot right there while he's working. She took the time to share the gospel with him, and that man accepted Christ right then and there in the Home Depot. Wow. That's unreal. That doesn't happen. Like, that's not normal. And she did a quick version, obviously, because, you know, she wants to respect his time. But it was obvious. She had tears in her eyes. He had tears in his eyes. I mean, I was so proud of her. I thought, man, I wish I would have been there. It would have been nice to see that, but the Lord is working. You just got to be willing and submissive to him and let him use you, and he certainly, most certainly will. In Joshua chapter number 2, we're going to read verses 12 to 15. Joshua chapter number 2. The Bible says, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. And that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the man answered her, "Our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. We're starting here in the middle portion of Joshua chapter number 2, and I taught through the book of Joshua years ago, and I thought this would be an encouraging message. I prayed and asked the Lord what he would have me to preach tonight, as Pastor asked me yesterday. And man, I had a lot of time to pray, and a lot of... I'm joking. All right, so we asked the Lord, and we thought, you know, this would be an encouraging message, I believe, to our congregation here in Kingstown. But we know that the spies were sent by Joshua. Two spies were sent into Jericho to check it out, to see what it was like, see what challenges they had in order to conquer that particular city. And when they went there, they ran into this lady named Rahab. The reason they were there was to spy the land, but the Lord also had a second reason, a secondary, probably a primary reason, to be quite honest with you, was to reach her and her family. And so we got to remember that we're not just a nurse. We're not just a mechanic. You know, we're not just a finance person. You know, we're not just whatever title we have. Hey, we're a Christian nurse. We're a Christian mechanic. We're a Christian finance person. And we're Christian first. And God, yes, wants to use that job to provide for us and for our families. But at the same time, he wants to use us at that job to be light and salt and be a witness and a testimony for him and for his glory. And we see this happening, playing out in Joshua chapter number 2. In verses 1 through 11, the spies are sent, and they're there to spy, but they do more than just that. They witness to Rahab and to her family. And so there's four things that I see in the remaining part of this chapter that I want to look at tonight. But let's have another quick word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the message. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house tonight. Lord, we do thank you for this church that's been here, Lord, for decades. This church that has been a lighthouse and, Lord, has been a beacon of hope for this community. And, Father, we thank you that we have been allowed to be a part of it. And, Lord, for many that are here, it's been a long time. For others, it's been a short time. But nonetheless, Lord, you are here, and you're ministering to us and through us. And we pray, dear God, that you would do so again tonight. Lord, help us to glean the truths that you would have for us this evening. Holy Spirit, may you convict. May you challenge. Holy Spirit, may you have your will and your way. May we be submissive to what you have for us. Lord, again, we pray you bless every facet of our service tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so there's several things here that I see. Point number one that I see in chapter number two and this last portion is the request. We see the request. And the request is obvious. The request is, hey, have mercy on us. Don't destroy us. Look at verse 12 of Joshua 2 again. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness. Now, we know Rahab, she took the spies into her home when the people, the community, the leaders of the community were looking for them, trying to destroy them. She hid them. She even told a lie and saying, you know, they're not here. She hid them. And she says, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. She's saying, hey, listen, I've done you good. I've done good to you. I've done good for you. Now I'm asking you to reciprocate. I'm asking you to return the favor. Will you please do us good? We know that you're going to destroy the land. We know that your God is the true and living God. We understand. We've heard the stories of all that God has done on behalf of your country, your nation. Will you please show us mercy? In this household. Look at it in verse 13. And that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. She says, man, I spared you. I saved you. I kept you safe from those that were coming to destroy you and get rid of you. And now will you please do the same for us? Will you please deliver us? Will you please spare us? Will you please save our family? Everyone in this household, would you please keep us safe? We believe in your God. We know he's going to give you our land. But can you please, in the process, show us in this house some mercy? Show us some grace. That's the request. We see, you know, that's the request of a lot of people in our society. They want the mercy of God. They want the grace of God. They don't want the judgment of God. The problem is that most people in our society, they don't want to receive the mercy of God the way God wants to give it. Right? They want to receive the mercy of God and still live however they want. They want to receive the mercy of God and still live in their sin. They want to receive the mercy of God and still have their pet sins and their vices that they just keep holding on to. And they want to receive the mercy of God, but they don't want to have to go to church. And they don't want to have to read the Bible. And they don't want to have to pray. And listen, you and I know that we don't have to do those things in order to be saved. Amen. But we should do those things after we're saved. Let me repeat that. We should do those things after we're saved. Amen. We should have a desire to be in church. We should have a desire to read the Bible. We should have a desire to pray. We should want to do the things that God says are good and moral and right for us to do. But the world, those that are in the world, they want the mercy. But, you know, see, they want the results, but they don't want the work that brings the results. That's a very immature attitude to have. That's like teenagers today, you know, especially young people when they first get married and they first start out. They want to have everything that mom and dad have. Mom and dad have been married for 30, 40, 50 years. They've had a lot of time to accumulate and work and save and do all sorts of things. But yet they want to have everything that mom and dad have instantly, right away. That's how the world thinks. The request here is, hey, I've shown you mercy. Will you please show us mercy? Look at the response. Number two, the response. Joshua chapter 2, verse number 14. And the men answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. The spies said, yes, you did save our life. Yes, you did show us mercy. So we're going to spare your life when we conquer the land. They agreed to spare Rahab. They agreed to spare Rahab's family as long as she didn't rat them out, as long as she didn't blow their cover. They said, absolutely, this is the least that we can do for you. We'll spare you. We'll spare your family. Anyone in this house, we'll spare. We see the request. We see the response. By the way, the response that God has for the world, as they say, I want mercy, I want mercy. My daughter, our second oldest daughter, we love her. She's so fun. She's a blessing. But she's one of these types of young people that, you know, she wants fairness, right? She wants everything to be fair. And I get it. I understand. We just had a conversation, her and myself and our son-in-law, just the other night. I was there and we had this conversation. And she means well. She really does. She has a sincere heart. She has a genuine desire for no one to be bullied and people not to be taken advantage of. And I say that's a good heart to have. I said, but you don't want fairness. Because if we had fairness, if we would get what we deserve, you wouldn't want to be where you deserve to be. And you know what she said? God bless her. She's funny. She says, well, I want justice then. I chuckled. I said, no, you don't want that. No, you definitely don't want that, right? And I said, think about it, Julie. I said, look, if life was fair, which it's not, okay, if life was completely 100% fair, you and I would not be able to go and spend eternity with God in heaven. We would get what we deserve fairly, and God would be just. God would be fair in sending every single human being that's ever lived, that's living now, and that ever will live to spend all of eternity separated from him in the place called hell. That would be fair. And I said, so you truly don't want fairness. And I'm trying to help her. You know, I'm trying to get her to understand. And so that's how the world thinks sometimes. You know, I want justice and I want fairness and we want equality. And I say, I want the mercy of God. I need God's grace because I know that I mess up all the time. And if God truly did treat me the way I deserve to be treated, I would be in a heap load of trouble. I would be, as they say, up the creek without a paddle. And that's a funny saying to me. I don't know why that's funny. You know, I've never been in a rowboat, but I can imagine being in a rowboat with no paddles. Man, that'd be a mess. And that's how we would be if God gave us fairness, if he gave us justice. We see the response. She's saying, please show mercy. Please show us grace. Hey, we've done what we can. Will you do for us what we've done for you? All right, look at number three. We see number one, the request. We see number two, the response. We see number three, the representation. The representation. Look at Joshua chapter 2 and verse number 15. Joshua 2, verse 15. The Bible says here, then she let them down by a cord. And notice this cord, by the way. Make note of this cord. Now, then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. So once again, she hid them from the pursuers, and now she's giving them advice and saying, hey, you need to go down the wall here through this cord and then go into the mountains and hide. She's still helping them, understanding that, hey, they're eventually going to help her as well. So she's helping them escape, but before they go, they tell her how they're going to protect her and her family. When the nation of Israel comes to take Jericho, this is what they tell her. Look at verse number 17. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. So that cord, that rope, make sure you put that in the window. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. Again, they're saying, make sure you bring everyone into your house. All of those extended relatives that you talked about, make sure they're in your house. Make sure you put this rope in the window. Verse 19. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of thy doors, of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Notice what's happening here. They made an agreement. We agree. We'll spare you and your extended relatives. Make sure they're all in your house. Make sure they're all in your dwelling. And make sure you take that red robe and you place it in the window so it's visible, so they can see it. And so when the army comes, when those that are coming to conquer Jericho and they see that window with that red rope, that red cord, they said, don't destroy those people. Anyone in that house, show them mercy, show them grace. And so this rope that she let down by the window, she would be saved by letting down this scarlet cord, this scarlet red rope out of her windowsill. What's so important about that? If you've studied the Bible in any time at all, you know that this is so important. This is a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that would be eventually spilled, future for them, past for us. And that red that represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's more to it than just that. The color, of course, is of the color of blood. And that's how Rahab and her family were saved. And that's exactly how you and I are saved, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a hard time with these religious people that say, we Baptists, you know, we it's a bloody religion, and you guys are all about the blood. And I say, wait a second, hold on a second. I don't think we Baptists are all about the blood. I think the Bible is all about the blood. And I think God is all about the blood. And listen, I'm the first one to say, if it was me, if I was God, I would have probably done it different. But I'm glad I'm not God. Amen. And by the way, I'm glad you're not God, because we would have messed it up. Amen. And so we're glad that God did it the way he deems best. So it's a red cord. It's a red rope that represents the blood. But notice this also. You all have heard, I'm sure, of a term that we use in our society today called a red light district. You all heard of that. As a matter of fact, who was here? I want to say a few months back, someone was here asking us about a section of Baltimore that's called the red light district. I forget the name of that area now, but he asked me, and I remembered then, but I can't remember at the moment. But there's a red light district in the city of Baltimore downtown. A place where there's, sexual type of businesses and all that kind of thing. And it's a red light district. And so it contains brothels and strip clubs and businesses that advertise a sexual promiscuity. And in those days, during these times, prostitutes would paint. Now, Pastor John Corson, who pastors a church in I believe it's Oregon or Washington, northwest of the country, he said that in those days, prostitutes would paint their windowsills bright red. The windowsills were bright red. As a matter of fact, I did a little investigation as I was reviewing these notes last night, and I looked that up, and I believe it's in the Netherlands, in another country, a foreign country, where they have what's called window prostitution. Amsterdam, that's it. Amen. How do you know that? Anyway, no. Anyway, so there's other countries where they have it, and they have red lights, literally red lights in the windows. And I thought, man, that is so interesting. So they have these red lights, so people who are coming for that type of service, they know where to go. And so in these times, according to Pastor John Corson, they would paint the windowsill red. Now notice what's happening here. If that's true, okay, the windowsill is painted red, and then you have a red cord hanging over the windowsill. What do you see when you're looking at that window? You see a cross. Interesting. Now again, I'm not saying it's absolutely true, but man, it sure sounds like it could be true. And it would make a whole lot of sense, because not only does the red represent the blood, but then the cord across the windowsill representing the cross. Just like the Passover. You know the Passover, that last plague in Egypt, the death angel. And God says, you need to kill a lamb, a spotless lamb, a male spotless lamb. You need to take the blood of that lamb and you need to dip it in hyssop and place it on the doorposts and the lintel of the house, on the doorposts and the lintel of the house. As you dip it and you put it on the doorposts and the lintel of the house, and you're literally forming a cross with red blood on your door, and everybody inside that house will be spared. Everyone in that dwelling will not die. No one will die. The firstborn won't die in that house, but they got to be in that house under the blood. I love the songs that talk about the blood. You know, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. This is exactly how the Bible weaves together, how God orchestrates all these things to happen and point once again to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, if there's a passage of scripture that you can't understand, find a way to fit the Lord Jesus Christ in it, and I'm telling you, it'll come together like a puzzle. It'll come together like a puzzle. The Lord Jesus Christ is represented here in Jericho in this, what we would call a red light district, what we would call the house of a prostitute. By the way, we know that Rahab is one of those people that's found in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another one, we see Bathsheba, another woman who fell in sexual sin. Now, I understand that she didn't initiate it. Nonetheless, she's also in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of spotted people with spotted pasts in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder why that is. Because the Lord wants you and I to know that it's not about where we've been. It's about where we're going. It's not about what we've done. It's about what he has done for us and through us. It's not about, man, all the mistakes that we've made, albeit we should try to avoid them in the future. But listen, that's not what makes us righteous in the eyes of God. That's not what makes us usable in the eyes of God. If we have a clean past, because none of us have a clean past. Every single one of us has skeletons in our closet. Every single one of us has a past that we wish that no one would ever find out about. Every single one of us. And I thank God that he purposefully allowed these people to be in the genealogy of deity, in the genealogy of the God-man, in the genealogy of God in the flesh, the most holy of all, the holiest ever, the perfect one, the sinless one. And yet these people were still part of his genealogy. So we see here the imagery. The hanging of the scarlet rope over the red windowsill, Rahab would be symbolically forming a red cross. A red cross. The same image that saved the people of Israel in the Passover, when they applied that blood to the top, the sides, the bottom of their doors, would save these pagans in Jericho. Whether to a Jew or to a Gentile, the message is still the same. It's the cross that saves from destruction. Everybody with me tonight? Rebel Shelley writes this story. Jason Tusks was a 17-year-old high school honor student. He was close to his mother, his wheelchair-bound father, and his younger brother. Jason was an expert swimmer who loved to scuba dive. He left home on a Tuesday morning to explore a spring and underwater cave near his home in West Central Florida. His plan was to be home in time to celebrate his mother's birthday by going out to dinner with his family that night. Jason got lost while he was in the cave. Then, in his panic, he got wedged into a narrow passageway. When he realized that he was trapped, he took off his yellow metal air tank and he pulled out his diver's knife. And with the tank as a tablet and the knife as a pen, he wrote one last message to his family. He wrote on the tank, "I love you, Mom, Dad, and Christian." And then, of course, the eventual happened. He ran out of air and he drowned. But notice the last message that Jason left for his family. "I love you." The last message that he wanted them to know before he left this earth. "I love you." The last thought that he wanted his mom and his dad and his brother to have of him was, "I love you." Hey, can we translate that to God, the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what's the last message that he gave to the world? He said, "I love you." On that cross, as his blood was being shed, as those crown of thorns was placed on his head, those nails were in his hands and in his feet, as that spear went into his side, listen, he was telling everyone there and everyone in the past and in the future, he was saying, "I love you. I love you." This is how much I love you. I'm willing to allow myself to endure this pain, this agony, and this death to show you how much I love you. God's final words to us were written on a Roman cross. They were blood red. They screamed to be heard. They too say, just like Jason Tusk's, they say, I love you. I love you. Aren't you glad? Yeah, we just celebrated Easter, amen? As Pastor Mix likes to call, you know, the Christian Super Bowl, amen? The biggest day of the year for us. Praise God. But listen, there wouldn't have been no resurrection if he hadn't died. There would have been no Super Bowl, no greatest day ever, no victory had he not gone through the cross first. And I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ did for me what I could not do for myself. I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ loved me enough, thought of me. Y'all heard the song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Man, I'm thankful that he thought of me. And he said, man, that good-for-nothing, low-down, rotten scoundrel, that guy, he's going to need some help. And I'm willing to share it with him and give it to him and show him how much I love him. I'll never, ever, ever get tired of talking about how much my Savior loves me and how much I love him and the day that he saved me. I tell you what, if that grows old, man, something's wrong. As they say, you know, if that doesn't stir you up, if that doesn't fire you up, then your wood must be wet. Amen? Amen? Y'all with me tonight? Don't ever grow tired of talking about your salvation experience. You know, there's going to come a day, maybe, possibly for us, when our minds won't be all there. There's going to come a day when we may not be able to communicate our salvation experience and testimony. I'm going to do it as much as I possibly can while I can. My grandfather, he's 87, 6, 8, somewhere in there, late 80s, and his mind's starting to go. And he's not remembering things. As a matter of fact, we just had to have the doctor revoke his driving privileges because it was scary. Amen. I went riding with him one time. And I thought, oh, this is not good. He's going to kill himself or someone else. And so we got to stop. Anyway, there's going to come a day in time. I hope it doesn't happen. I hope it doesn't. But it might. Where I won't be able to let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Where I won't be able to remind our daughters and our grandchildren and each other of November 27th, 1993, when we heard the gospel. Let's make sure we give God the glory while we can. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so while they can. We see the request. We see the response. We see the representation, the red cross. And lastly, number four, we see the reaction. We see the reaction. Under number four, I have two things, two subpoints. Number one, we see happiness. Happiness. Look at Joshua chapter 2 and verse 22. Verse 22 of Joshua 2 says, and they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, listen to how, what they said and how they said it. You can almost sense the emotion in their statement here. Truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. For even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. They're thinking, man, this is awesome. She said she knew that God was going to give us the land. She said that she heard about what God has done for us. She said, man, when you come and destroy this place, will you please spare us? Because we know how big your God is. We know how great your God is. Man, we know what your God can do. Man, isn't that awesome? I don't know about you, but that would be exciting for me if people were to say to me, hey, can you tell me more about this great God of yours? Can you tell me more about this miracle worker in your life and these great things that have happened to you and how the Lord is blessing you? And man, that's exciting. And they were happy. They were excited. They were encouraged. They were excited to have seen God work for them as they worked for him. You see, some Christians, they never see God do miracles, because they never attempt anything for God. Some Christians, they never see God work miraculous things in their life because they don't step out by faith. Because they're not willing to give God the 10% that belongs to him. By the way, all of it belongs to him. 100% belongs to him. And he allows us to keep 90%, and yet all he asks in return is 10%. And I'm telling you now, I have not missed many meals. Amen. I've not missed a meal. We've not ever been evicted. We've never had things cut off. I mean, we don't have problems. Because why? Because I believe that he rebukes the devourer for my sake when I decide I'm going to give him what's rightfully his. I believe that God blesses us when we step out by faith. And when we attempt great things for God, he'll do great things in and through our life. But some Christians never see great things happen because they never try or attempt anything great. They say, well, if I can figure it out, if I can, you know, do the math, and if I can, you know, maybe figure out how it's all going to play out, then maybe I'll step out. Then maybe I'll do something. Listen, God wants us to step out by faith when we can't see it, when we don't know how it's going to end up, when we aren't sure how things are going to work out. And the same thing is, we see this in Luke chapter number 10, when the Lord Jesus Christ sent out 70 disciples to witness. They saw some great things happen. They healed the sick. They preached the gospel. They bound demonic demons, or spirits rather. God used them in a tremendous way. And when they came back and came to the Lord Jesus Christ, they were amazed at what had happened. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Hey, Christian, maybe you're wondering, hey, why can't I see great things happen like you fill in the blank? Maybe, man, I haven't seen anything great happen like Pastor Mix, or maybe I haven't seen anything great happen like, you know, this person over here or that Christian over there. Hey, listen, have you attempted great things for God? Have you attempted mountain moving type things for the Lord? Have you attempted things that are so big and so great and so unbelievable that unless God intervenes, you're bound to fail? That's what God's looking for you to do. That's what God's looking for me to do. When I leave this earth, whenever the Lord says it's my time to go, I want my kids and my grandkids to say, you know, he wasn't the smartest guy. He wasn't the best looking guy. He wasn't the strongest guy. But man, he tried to do some things for God. I mean, this guy tried to start a church in the inner city of Baltimore. Can you believe this guy? And by the way, I've got options is probably a better word, that the devil's throwing at me. Hey, how about this over here? Nope, that's not where God's called me. How about this over here? Nope, that's not where God's called me. Hey, this over here would be nice. Nope, that's not. Just today I got a text message. Just today. Somebody said, hey, there's a church in Westminster. It's a suburb of Baltimore. It's without a pastor. They got a building. They got people. And you know what the flesh said? Boy, that'd be nice. I'm just being transparent. But you know what the spirit said? That's not where I called you. That's not where I've called you. I've called you to Baltimore City. You see, that would be easy. I could see how that's going to work out. I can envision that. I can play that out, and I can do the math and figure it out and say, oh, yeah. But no, this thing here that we're doing, I'm still not 100% how it's going to work out. And guess what? That's exactly where I want to be. In faith zone. In the faith zone. And so maybe you don't have the happiness or the joy that some Christians have because you just aren't trying or attempting something great for God. So not only do I see happiness from these spies, but I also see something that could be the opposite. Letter B, we could see hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Now, the opposite of that happiness could also be true. If we fail to serve the Lord, or if we fail to witness of the Lord, then we miss out on so much. We're either helping to build the church, or we're helping to tear down the church. We're either part of the construction crew or part of the demolition crew. There is no in between. Let me say that again. There is no one that's static. There is no one that's stationary and in the middle. You're either building up or you're tearing down. You say, well, Pastor Morales, well, I'm not tearing down. But listen, what are you doing to build up? If you're not involved, you're not building. You're just taking up space. And in some cases, that's destructive. That's discouraging. So get involved. Man, roll your sleeves up and do something for God. Listen to this poem. 10 little Christians. 10 little Christians standing in line. One disliked the preacher. Then there were nine. Nine little Christians stayed up very late. One overslept Sunday. Then there were eight. Eight little Christians on their way to heaven. One took the low road. And then there were seven. Seven little Christians chirping like chicks. One disliked the music. Then there were six. Six little Christians seemed very much alive. One just lost his interest. And then there were five. Five little Christians pulling for heaven's shore. One stopped to rest. Then there were four. Four little Christians, each busy as a bee. One got his feelings hurt. Then there were three. Three little Christians knew not what to do. One joined the sporty crowd. Then there were two. Two little Christians, our rhyme is nearly done. They differed with each other, and then there was one. Now, that's the negative side of this poem. There's a positive side. One little Christian can't do much, 'tis true. Brought his friend to Bible study. Then there were two. Two earnest Christians, each one more. That doubled the number. Then there were four. Four sincere Christians worked early and late. Each one another, and then there were eight. Eight splendid Christians, if they doubled as before, in just so many Sundays, we'd have 1,024. In this little jingle, there is a true lesson. You belong either to the building or the wrecking crew. Which one are you, Christian? Hey, are you doing something great for God, or are you just taking up a pew space? Are you just showing up and saying, well, I did my spiritual duty, I checked my spiritual box, and I punched my spiritual time card, and I'm done for today, I'm done for this week. Listen, Christianity, that's not what God wants from us. This is to spur us on to do more stuff. This is not the essence of our Christian service, just showing up and sitting in a pew. We should be serving, doing, sacrificing, giving, sparing, taking spare time, and helping other people. I'll end with this illustration, and we're done. Some time ago, an 18-year-old girl from Washington State attended a worship service. For the first time in her life, she heard the gospel message clearly. The next week, the church received a letter from her. This is what that letter said. She said, "Dear church members, last Sunday I attended your church and I heard your preacher. He said that all men have sinned against God. Because of their sin, they all face eternal separation from God. But then he also said that God loved men and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to redeem men from their sins, and all those who believe in him would go to heaven and live with God eternally." She went on to say in her letter, she said, "My parents recently died in rapid succession. I know they did not believe in Jesus Christ, whom you call the Savior of the world. If what you believe is true, then my parents are damned for eternity. You compel me to believe that either you yourself don't believe this message or that you just don't care. You see, we live only three blocks from your church and no one ever told us." Three blocks from the church and no one ever told them. Shame on us as Christians if there's people in our sphere of influence who we have not told. Now listen, I'll be the first to admit, I'm not perfect at this either, okay? But all of us need the reminder that if we're going to see great things accomplished for the Lord Jesus Christ, to have that great happiness and joy and excitement and fervor in our life, then we better get busy telling people about the Lord and his sacrifice for them. We better get busy carrying tracts and handing them out and giving them to people. Listen, I understand people are going to reject us. I had a guy reject me just this past Sunday. We were at the Subway before we went to our meeting Sunday evening. And we ordered our food and we sat down. And Trina and Jocelyn held me accountable. They said, "Did you give them a tract?" "No, I will. Let me eat my food." Anyway, so we ate. Went to the restroom, washed my hands, came out. I said, "Hey, sir, thanks for your service. I have something for you." He takes it out of my hand. He said, "This can tell you how you can know for sure you go to heaven." He read the front, and it was a tract from a church in Florida that I had in my pocket. And he said, "There is hope," something like that. And he handed it back to me. And I said, "You don't want it?" He said, "No." And you know what Trina said? "I hope that wasn't his last chance." But you know what? It's not my responsibility to force him. But it is my responsibility to warn him. Christian, whether you're rejected, whether you're spoken evil of, whether you're ridiculed, it doesn't matter. At the end of the day, what matters is that soul needs to be warned. And we need to make sure we do our part. Let's make sure we're carrying tracts. Let's make sure we're witnessing. Let's make sure when Saturday comes and Pastor Mick says, hey, we got Super Saturday, we're going to go out witnessing. Let's make sure that no one that lives 3 blocks from this church can say, y'all never told me. Let's make sure that no one that lives 3 blocks from your house can say, you never told me. Let's make sure that no one that works 3 cubicles down from you can say, you never told me. Let's make sure that someone that, y'all getting the gist of this? Let's do our best. I know it's tough. I know it's hard at times. But it's a lot harder when we don't even try. When we don't even try. The spies came back and they said, yes, God's going to give us the land. Yes, we're going to get the victory. But man, there's something even more important than that. There's a lady over there. She wants to serve our God. She wants to become a Jew. She wants to be under the blessing of our true and living Jehovah God. She understands that he is the true God and she wants to live for him and serve him. That's what's most important. Let's make sure we do what we're supposed to do. We're not just here to make a living, to make money, to enjoy ourselves and retire and sit back and kick our feet up and be in a hammock and take naps. And listen, all that's fun and all that's great, but that's not why God left us here. He left us here to tell others of his love. Let's make sure we're doing our part. Let's bow together for a prayer. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for displaying and showing and demonstrating that love by sending your son to die in our place, conquering death, hell, and the grave on our behalf. Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you, dear God, that you gave us a commission. You gave us a mission to accomplish. And Lord, that is to warn and tell as many people as we can about your love, about your grace, about how much you want to spend, we want them to spend eternity with you in heaven. Lord, thank you for the joy that it brings to our souls and our hearts as we tell others. Lord, please help us to make priorities of what you make priorities. Lord, please bless us now. Holy Spirit, may you have your will and your way in each and every heart. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's all stand together. Let's all stand to our feet. No one's looking around. We'll take a few minutes of prayer. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, now's the time to make a decision for the Lord. As the music plays, let's take a few minutes and let's have an introspection. Let's have something where we talk to God and we say, Lord, what would you have us to do? Let's make sure we're submitted to him. Hey, the altar's open. If God has spoken to your heart, hey, let's make a decision. Let's make that decision tonight, right now, to attempt great things for God. As the music plays. Said, show us mercy. I've delivered you. Will you deliver me? They said, absolutely. You know, God has delivered us. God has forgiven us. And let's make sure we do our best. We can't earn it. I understand that. But let's do our best to serve him. Let's do our best to please him. Let's do our best to encourage those around us. Oh, yeah, we'll be rejected. I understand that. Oh, yeah, we'll be ridiculed. Yep, that'll happen. What's important is that we obey God. We do his will. Thank you, Heavenly Father, once again for this passage. We thank you, Lord, for those who are here tonight. We pray you bless each and every household, each and every member of each household that's represented here this evening. Lord, we know that there are others that maybe could not be with us tonight. We pray that you would just touch their bodies and heal them, and Lord, restore them to health once again. Father, we do pray for Pastor Mix and Miss Sarah, Lord, to be with them and use them in a tremendous way, Lord, to be an encouragement to those that they're ministering to. And Lord, we pray now that you would help us to leave this place, go out into this mission field called the world, and do our best, Lord, to preach, quote unquote, to preach your gospel, tell others, Lord, about your love and your grace and your mercy. And Lord, the beautiful gift that you have for them of eternal life. Thank you again, dear God, for allowing us to be saved. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.